Amen. Well, please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. Read together the first 12 verses of God's Word here this morning. Under these circumstances, remember Christ had been confronting the Pharisees and the scribes, and they had left dinner with him and were planning to destroy him. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. This morning, may he add his blessing to its reading and to its preaching. Well, at one time or another, I think all of my children enjoyed playing dress-up. The girls dressing up as princesses, and the boys as superheroes. I can still, in my mind's eye, I can still think of Josiah dressed up as Spider-Man. He had a particularly cute Spider-Man costume many years ago, and it had kind of foam muscles in it. And he would stand in this Spider-Man suit, and he looked like a power lifter who'd been in a boil wash and had shrunk. And he had tremendous fun in that. And even now, Samuel, my youngest boy, he likes wearing his Iron Man pajamas and come down in the evening and say, Daddy, look at my PJs. And who am I? Your Iron Man son. He likes being that. And sometimes children are so, you know, caught up in pretending to be somebody else that they lose sight of who they really are. And so some of those costumes actually come with warnings. You'll find some Superman costumes have inside printed warning, costume does not allow wearer to fly. And that's very cute with children, of course. It's cute for children to dress up and to pretend. But what's cute in children isn't nearly so attractive for adults. As people grow up, we begin to value sincerity. We like people to be who they appear to be. And we are naturally distrustful of people who come across as false, insincere, play actors. That's the idea behind the Greek word hypokrisis, from which we get hypocrite. It is a play actor, a man who performs a part behind a mask. And quite literally in Christ's day, of course, that mask was a real bronze mask with a happy face or a sad face or some kind of face on it that the actor would hold up. And such a solid mask would actually completely conceal the identity and facial appearance of the actor himself. That's the source of Christ's language. And in our text this morning, Jesus is warning us that this same habit of life, this same insincerity, this same danger of being a religious play actor can carry over from the world of the stage into the world of the church and the world of religion. He's warning you, he's warning me against the dangers of religious hypocrisy. Beware, he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And notice, Luke tells us he wasn't saying that to the Pharisees. He wasn't warning the Pharisees. He's speaking in particular to his very own disciples. He began saying to his disciples amidst this huge crowd, but to his disciples gathered amidst the crowd, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And of course, one of the disciples would not heed that lesson and would fall into tremendous disaster eventually when he betrayed Jesus. But as you think of this, you think of hypocrisy and religious garb, there really are two different types of religious hypocrisy that Christ is pointing at in this passage. First of all, you've got those who pretend to be more religious than they really are, those who like to exaggerate their commitment to God and to Christ. And of course, the exhibit A of that would be the Pharisees. They didn't have much time for Christ, but they loved parading their commitment to God. And their outward facade, like a politician in our day and age, was carefully sculptured and manicured so that you would see just what they wanted you to see. They would love you to see a pious man who's good at making long prayers and preaching long sermons and dotting his theological I's and crossing his theological T's. Love being called rabbi and love the greetings of the marketplace. That's who they appear to be. But Jesus says, you appear one thing, but you are another. Outwardly, you look like a whitewashed sepulchre. But inwardly, you're dead, full of dead men's bones. Your eyes full of adultery, hearts full of greed, he said. Lovers of money rather than lovers of God, elsewhere, Jesus said about the Pharisees. So that's kind of exhibit A, the man who likes to exaggerate his commitment to Christ. But there's another form of hypocrisy, and Christ will deal with it in the passage, and that is those who like to downplay their commitment to Christ. And exhibit A there, of course, is Peter. On that cold, thirsty night before Good Friday, round the fire, when he was questioned, you're one of Christ's disciples, aren't you? And not once, not twice, but three times, Peter said, no, I never knew him. And the last time, he said it with cursing, literally. He was calling a self-maledictory curse upon himself. Let me be damned if ever I knew this man. At that moment, Peter was play-acting. He was pretending not to be a follower of Christ, when in reality, of course, he was. So there are two different types of religious hypocrisy, and they're both in the passage, and we need to take care of ourselves that we are not like the Pharisees, exaggerating our piety, or like those who deny Christ before men and downplaying our commitment to Christ. So why is Christ so concerned about hypocrisy? Why does he get so all het up about this problem? And there are three reasons in the text, I think. And the first is this. Christ is so concerned about hypocrisy because a little bit of hypocrisy causes a great deal of harm. A little bit of hypocrisy causes a great deal of harm. Beware, Jesus says, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And leaven, of course, is yeast, and Christ likens hypocrisy to leaven, the stuff you put in bread, a small amount, just a tiny fraction of a teaspoon into a loaf of bread, and that little fraction of yeast does its work through the whole lump. A little bit of yeast affects a whole lot of dough. And Jesus says it's just like that with hypocrisy. A little bit goes a long way. And you know that, don't you? the Pharisee hypocrite, the man who exaggerates his hypocrisy, slowly but surely, that exaggeration, he begins to believe his own PR, his own public image. He begins to believe his own publicity statement, the blurb on his own book. He begins to think the picture is the reality, and he becomes blind to himself. And you have a startling illustration of that with the Pharisees. In one hand, they are defending the orthodoxy of God, and on the other hand, they're planning to kill the Son of God, the blindness of it. At Christ's crucifixion, they stand outside Pilate's palace. They don't want to go into Pilate's palace because you can't, there's a tradition, you couldn't eat the Passover if you had the dust of Gentile home upon your feet. So here are these Pharisees standing outside the door. We're not going to cross the lintel because we can't bear having the dust of a Gentile on our feet. But they don't mind having the blood of God himself on their hands. The madness of it, the blindness. And that's not just, as we said last week, that's not, we look at them and we must remind ourselves we're not looking at a specimen through a mirror, through a window. We're looking at ourselves in a mirror. We have the same disease, the same nature of being one thing in public and another thing in private. And it's very, very dangerous because that affects us. We begin to believe the picture. We become blind to the reality. And it affects us. It affects everyone around us. There's no more soul-destroying thing for children to grow up in a home laced with the leaven of hypocrisy, where their parents are one thing in public and another in private. Now, there's a sense that's true for all of us. But our children can cope with broken people who need grace. They can cope with an impatient, at times bad-tempered father, as my children do. But you've got to be real with them. You've got to come back and say, you know, Daddy sinned today. The way I spoke to you today was wrong. It was unkind. I said words that were meant to hurt you, and I see they did. Will you please forgive me? God heard me say those things, and I know it was wrong, and God knows it was wrong. I need to ask you to forgive me. They can cope with that. They can cope with broken parents. What they can't cope of is parents who require one thing from them and actually do another thing themselves. I've known parents like that in other churches who demand that their children apologize to them when they sin, but who never utter the words to their children, Daddy was wrong, will you please forgive me? Never say that. They require their children to say that to them, but oh no, Daddy, he's never wrong. He's always right. He's always the man of the last word. And I can think of no better way to destroy your children than to live in that kind of a home. So we need to be very careful. A little bit of hypocrisy goes an awfully long way and causes a lot of mischief. The same is true for those who downplay their Christian commitment. That brings a whole host of other problems. We'll deal with those later in the sermon. But now, you know this, that if you're constantly trying to hide who you are, that's not the pathway to a vigorous spirituality. That's not the path with healthiness. God wants our light to shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We should always be ready to give an answer to those who ask us. Our speech should always be seasoned with grace and the readiness to share the gospel with people, not in a pompous, bombastic way, but in a concerned way. And if we start hiding our light under the bushel, sooner or later, we have to ask ourselves, is there any light in the bushel to hide? Because God will never let one of his true children hide forever. He'll bring the weight of his spirit and the weight of his word to bear upon you to the point that you'll feel that you've got to burst. You're going to burst if you don't share the gospel with somebody. So a little bit of hypocrisy does an awful lot of harm. So think about yourself this morning. Look at yourself. Let that text pierce you. Where are there elements of hypocrisy in your life where your public face is different from the private reality? Are you the same person in here as you are out in the world with your friends and your colleagues at work? How would people at work speak of you? People beneath you in work? Are you a kind master? Are you a kind boss? Are you a harsh slave driver? How would they speak about you? Would you be embarrassed for us to know? Would you be embarrassed if Pete or me came into your workplace and asked some of the people you work with, what's so-and-so like? It's always an embarrassing thing. It's happened to me on some occasions. When I mention to somebody, I'll find out somebody works at a business, and I'll ask them, do you know so-and-so? I've done that. I do that frequently, and the face falls. And I know that person has a very bad estimation of this Christian brother or sister I'm speaking about. Now, sometimes that's natural. The wicked have nothing nice to say about Christ. But very often, the heathen, as Paul says in Romans 2, blaspheme God's holy name because of us, and they've got a good reason to do so. Because we are one thing and do another. Another question to ask as you think about hypocrisy in your life, what are the details of your life that you would like to keep hidden? What are the things in your life that would embarrass you if they were known? So would you be embarrassed, for example, if I knew, if people in the church knew how much alcohol you drank, how many cigarettes you smoked, how much TV you watched, what movies you watched, what TV programs you watched on Netflix? Would you be embarrassed? Because sometimes, you see, we can watch things and our conscience bothers us, and then the thought comes to our mind, it's okay, nobody will know. It's okay, nobody knows. I can watch this, I'm just kicking out the lights, you know. I can watch this show or that show, and yes, there might be gratuitous sex and violence, and I wouldn't want my friends at church to know I was watching this, but I can watch that, and I'll close my eyes during the weekly unclean bits in this story, and I'll just, to the pure, all things are pure, and I'm going to watch this. But deep down in your heart, you know your heart of hearts, that if it was made public that you knew these things, you'd be embarrassed. Because you know deep down in your heart of hearts that a Christian has no place feeding himself on this kind of music or in these kinds of movies. Because the proverb is true, garbage in, garbage out. If you feed yourself on garbage in your soul, it's going to corrupt you in the inside out. Your food doesn't make you dirty. Jesus made that point. But what you bring in through your eyes can make you dirty. The lamp of the body is the eye. Jesus says, if the lamp that is in you is darkness, how great will that darkness be? If your eye finds the darkness bright, it'll spread darkness throughout your soul. That's the first reason then, because a little bit of hypocrisy goes an awful long way, and there's a lot of harm. The second reason why Christ is concerned about hypocrisy is because it's a short-term solution to a long-term problem. It's a short-term solution to a long-term problem. And you see that there in verse 2. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Hypocrisy is a short-term solution to a long-term problem because you and I, we cannot hide forever. A day of reckoning is coming when all will be known. And what a day of devastating clarity that will be. Jesus says there will be nothing left uncovered on that day. There will be no skeletons left in the cupboard on that day. You hear what he says? There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. That's devastating. I mean, could you imagine how embarrassing that would be? Imagine if you had some diminutive character walking behind you with a loudspeaker, proclaiming everything you had said. Jesus says, actually what he says is, what you have said in the dark, literally it says, what you have whispered in the inner rooms, what you have spoken into the earlobe, is the Greek figure of speech. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Speaking into the earlobe, so quiet, nobody can hear. And not only are you speaking into the earlobe, but you're actually speaking into the earlobe in an inner room. Nobody will hear, nobody will know. Jesus says, you're right now. But there's coming a day when everyone will know. Imagine this now. Imagine, rather embarrassing, imagine you had a person behind you walking with a megaphone, shouting through the megaphone everything you had said in private. And let's say this person was situation sensitive. So when you came up to Joe Bloggs in the street, this truth-telling little person would be shouting what you had said about Joe Bloggs. And when you came up to Jane Doe in the street, he'd be shouting what you'd said about Jane Doe. Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be? It'd be cringeworthy. Because we've all done it. So often our coffee is only sweet if somebody else is condemned over it. And Jesus says there's coming a day when nothing will be covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Now the question then becomes, how will Christians experience the day of judgment? And one of you actually asked me that question a year or so ago, and I promised to blog on it, and I kind of began to blog on it, and then I never finished the blog series. I apologize for that. And the answer is, what will Christians experience in the day of judgment? And the scripture doesn't go into specific detail in this, but I think there's enough information there to give us pause for concern. Will Christians experience clarity and judgment? And the answer is yes, but with a proviso. So if you turn forward in your Bible a second to 1 Corinthians 4, two passages in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4. Now, Paul here is aware that there are people in Corinth who are speaking evilly of him. It says in verse 3, "But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not examine even myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord." So Paul here is aware that in this kind of conflict he's had with people in Corinth, that he has nothing to be ashamed of. His conscience is totally clean. He doesn't feel he's wronged these people in any way whatsoever. But he says, that's not what justifies me. But the one who examines me is the Lord. There's a God who examines me, who knows the truth of my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, God says in Jeremiah. Who can know it? God says, I know the heart. I test the heart and the mind and give to every man according to his deeds. Jeremiah 17:9, I think it is. Therefore, Paul says, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So Paul here is very aware a day of judgment is coming, and he feels totally fine now. I don't feel I've sinned against these people in any shape, form, or fashion. But Paul knows that doesn't mean in the day of judgment, when Christ comes and breaks open the books and reveals the secrets of men's hearts, that Christ might say, actually, Paul, what you were really trying to do there was this, this, and this, and you were in sin. You need to apologize to your brother. And Paul would go, yes, Lord, you're right. So it seems to be in that text, on the time of the day of judgment, that Christ will deal with his people and reveal the secrets of our hearts and show what we were really after in those days. And then another verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Quickly turn there with me a second. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Paul says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, to Christ. Why? Why does Paul want to please Christ? And Paul says, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Paul says that's one of his motivations for being a man pleasing to God. He's concerned about the day of judgment. And so in Paul's mind, it's clear that the day of judgment won't just be, okay, here's man and the right, you're in the church and, you were addicted to pornography and you're an alcoholic and you watch all these shows on TV and you are a gossiper and slanderer and malicious gossip and you backbited and you hated, and we just forget all about that. That's all covered in the blood of Christ. We'll say nothing more about it. That doesn't seem to be Paul's mind of what's going to happen in the day of judgment. Now, having said that, if somebody really is a Christian and their sins are forgiven, they will experience this devastating moment of clarity. But they will do so with their Savior as their judge. The one on the throne of judgment is the one who's paid down the debt for all of my sins. So it's not a case that we earn justification in the judgment by being good people. That's never the case. That's not how the Christian life begins, and it's not how it ends in the day of judgment. Christ alone is my only hope of salvation. Leaving medicine to go into the ministry, not an argument for my justification. The only argument for my justification is that I have a Savior in heaven who is big enough to live a perfect life for me and good enough to die the cursed death I ought to have died. He did all that for me, and my sins are given to him, and his righteousness is given to me by the same logic, and I am made perfect in God's eyes. And yet, on the day of judgment, God will reveal the secrets of my heart, and there will be a measure of reward given by grace. Much the same way at Christmas time, my children never buy me Christmas presents with their own money. They buy Christmas presents with money I give them to buy me presents. It's kind of a nice circle. It goes around. But I still thank them for it. There's never a work. Every thought of holiness comes down from God. There's one man more righteous than the other. It's only because God had mercy upon him and poured more grace into that man, giving him faith and repentance and more energy for God. But God will still bless and reward that man for that energy expended for the kingdom. And those who have less grace will only have themselves to blame, because God will say to them, you had not because you asked not. If you'd asked for more, I'd have given you more. That wonderful balance. And so we must beware of hypocrisy, because it's a short-term solution to a long-term problem. We hide for now, but we can't hide forever. And we should be real with God now and real with others now. And if you're in this church this morning and you're struggling with serious sin, that there's huge areas. As I said last week, there's always that gap in who we are and who we appear to be. But if that gap is huge and it bothers you and there's things crushing you and wrestling you, come to your pastors, come to Pete, come to me. We love you. We want to pray with you, help you, encourage you. We're not going to condemn you for those things. We're sinners too, with same hearts just like yours. If your brother's caught in a trespass, Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of gentleness, taking heed lest you also are caught in the same sin. That, I hope and pray, will be our spirit towards you. But God has given you shepherds to protect you from the wolves outside in the world and the wolves inside your own heart. Make use of us. And the third reason why hypocrisy is so dangerous is because the hypocrite aims at man and misses God. He aims at man and misses God. Back to Luke 12. The mask protects the hypocrite's face, but endangers his soul. Jesus says, I say to you, my friends. Now, he's not saying this in a threatening sense here. He begins it with those wonderful words. I say to you, my friends. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you, whom you are to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. But I say to you, everyone who confesses me before the Son of Man will confess. The Son of Man also will confess. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before man, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Let me tie all this up here. See, the problem with the hypocrite is he cleans only the outside of the cup because he's concerned only with what man can see. And the hypocrite lives in fear. We're now thinking more of the kind of Peter hypocrite who is hiding his light under a bushel. He's terrified of being, he's terrifying of the frowns of men. It's a terrible thing to be frowned at. Some of you teenagers know that. You go to school, you wear the wrong kind of sneakers. Everybody else is wearing, you know, Jordans or something on their feet, and you're wearing Walmart specials. And your friends look at you and they point at your sneakers and they laugh at you. And you feel as if you're withering. Why is that so bad? Why is it so fearful when a person frowns at you? Because that person has in their face echoes of a greater person, echoes of God himself. And we were not made to be frowned upon. We were made to be smiled upon. Smiled upon by God and smiled upon by others. And when human beings frown upon us, it feels awful. We feel as if we're ashamed. We feel as if we're being excluded and cast out of the inner group. Because we're made to be in God's image and to be included in the group. Like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when people frown upon you, it feels a little bit, a wee drop of the ocean that Christ felt on Golgotha. In Golgotha's darkness, as Christ is excluded in his human nature from the fellowship of God and the love of God and is submerged in the frown of God, he feels himself coming undone and coming unglued in that moment of awful holiness as he bears the sin of Neil Stewart and all of his people. And he feels lonely. He never felt lonely before, cut off and cast out. And every time a person frowns upon you, you feel a little drop, just a little drop of that same exclusion, cut off from the key group, abandoned, cast out. It's awful. And the fear of man is a terrible thing because if it consumes us, it snares us because it can actually blind us to the one person's frown who really matters. It's a terrible thing for men to frown upon you, but it's a much worse thing for God to frown upon you. And that's the problem with the hypocrite here. He's concerned with the fear of man and the frown of man, but he ignores altogether the danger of the frown of God. And Jesus says, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you, he's speaking to his friends. There's tears in his eyes. He's going to experience the business end of this verse for his people. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Christ is saying this not as an armchair observer. He's saying this as one who will descend into hell upon the cross. He came to save you from it. And therefore it concerns him. The thought of you running madly into it. Like a little child running away from a goldfish into the teeth of a great white shark. Running away from little men's frowns that only frown upon you for a time. And running into the frown of Almighty God, which lasts forever. And that's the big problem with the hypocrite, because he aims at man and misses God. And Jesus says the answer to that is fear and faith. Fear. Fear God. Now, the fear of God isn't a terror. I love Calvin. I didn't plan to quote this. But Calvin says in the first book of the Institutes, the gist of true piety does not consist in a fear which would gladly flee the judgment of God, but rather in a pure and true zeal, which reveres God altogether as Father, and embraces his justice, and dreads to offend him more than to die. That's the fear Christ is speaking of here. The child to a father, a child so caught up with the father's face that the worst thing imaginable is the father's frown. Not because he hates the father or is terrified of the father, like some whipped cur of a dog, but because he loves the father. Little Eliza, our 18 months, she's getting to that stage now where the father's frown. If I just frown at her, no. As if the world fell apart this wee girl, she starts to cry. Frown of the Father. And that's the idea. Jesus says to you, are you frightened of men? Are you frightened of people frowning at you when you stand up for me and witness for me in Starbucks or in Panera Bread or at the cooler in the coffee shop in the office? Are you frightened of people frowning at you? Maybe you said, yes, I'm frightened, Lord. I'm frightened of appearing foolish. I'm frightened of not having all the answers. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to have all the answers. I'm just asking you not to be ashamed of me, because I was not ashamed of you. I stood with you. I stood for you. When God looked at a lost world of sinners and said, who is responsible for all this sin? Who's going to pay the bill? I put my arm on your shoulder and my other hand up and said, Father, I'll be responsible and I'll pay that bill. And so is it fair? Is it not fair, Christ says, for me who was not ashamed of you, to ask you not to be ashamed of me? Fear is the one answer and faith is the other. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. God knows the sparrows. He treasures the sparrows. The fluttering hearts of 1,000 fluttering sparrows are precious in God's sight. How much more your heart? So that God takes concern even of the, you know, the fact that God knows my hairs. If I were to ask God a question, like 1,000 questions for God, one of them wouldn't be how many hairs are on my head, less today than they were yesterday, but I wouldn't be concerned about the answer. But that's the point, that God treasures you so much that he is concerned to detail things even about you that you don't care about, like the number of hairs on your head. Like a father lying with a little girl in his arms as she sleeps, and he's just so lost in love over this girl that he starts counting her hairs one by one. She's asleep. That's the picture of God here. So kind and so tender. And so God says to you, you know, Christian, you don't have to be frightened of the world, because I love you and I care for you. You can trust me with your identity. You can trust me with your security. I'll give you the words to say when you're in the court, when you're before the world. I'll even give you the heart to say them. Just don't be ashamed of me. And that's the real tragedy of the hypocrite. He robs himself of the comfort of the experience of that faith. He robs himself of the commendation of God. Think of it. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before the Son of Man, before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. I mean, think of that. The great day when Christ returns, there's a throne in the middle of the universe appears. And around it, carpeting the ground, as far as the eyes can see, are the concentric circles of angels prone on their face, worshipping the Lamb. And the Lamb standing there, head and hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire, blazing with his Father's holiness. And he looks at you and says, come on up here. I want to commend you. You aren't ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. Come. Come up and stand beside me. Can you imagine that day? The glory of it. And Jesus says, I don't want you to rob yourself of that day because of your fear on this day. Fear the right person, trust the right Savior, and look for the right smile. For he who denies me before men, Jesus says, will be denied before the angels of God. Now maybe you're here and you have denied Christ. And you think, that's my future then, I'm done for. The word deny here is actually the word that was used of Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times, arneomai in the Greek. There's a way back for people who deny me. Jesus says, come to me. Let's make this right. Come as Peter did, and we'll talk. And there'll be painful questions. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Christ asked Peter 3 times, do you love me, Peter? And Peter's left throwing himself at Christ's feet. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then those words, Peter, follow me. Because one day people will come and lead you where you do not want to go. He said this about the manner of death. Peter would die to glorify God. Remember John's Gospel says, I think it's John's Gospel at the end. What a wonderful encouragement for Peter. His past was marked by the shame of denying Christ. And yet, as he begins his new ministry as an apostle, Christ has given him a promise, a prophecy of future faithfulness. A day will come when you'll not make the same mistake again. People will lead you where you do not want to go, but you'll go. And how do you get from where you were to where you'll be, Peter says? Jesus says, simply, Peter, follow me. Live with Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, draw near to Jesus, be real with Jesus, unzip your soul to him, tell him the reality of who you are. He knows it already. Confess it to him, be cleansed from your sins, and be filled with fresh strength and fresh faithfulness. As you follow Jesus, you'll have the power to speak for Jesus. They're always the best witnesses, the ones who actually walk with Jesus, as opposed to the ones who pretend to or who remember days in the past when they once did. Much better to be walking with Jesus now if we want to speak for him today and tomorrow and the next day. And so Chris says, beware of hypocrisy. All of you. I look at myself and I say that. Beware of hypocrisy. A little bit of hypocrisy causes a whole lot of harm. It's a short-term answer to a long-term problem. And it aims to please men. And it fails to please God. You're sensible people. Take heed to yourselves. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray together.